Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Good morning, and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us today for the first time, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. As usual, we will have our second service at 2 p.m. at Pacific Hills Manor this afternoon. And it's our privilege to bring a time of worship and the Word of God to the shut-ins there. And everyone is invited to participate in that service. Immediately following this morning service, we will have our fellowship luncheon. And everyone is invited to enjoy good food and good fellowship. All other activities this afternoon are canceled. At our Wednesday evening prayer service, Pastor Otero will be leading our study on the theology of Bible doctrine, and he will be continuing on the topic, the attributes of God. Our scripture reading for today, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 33, verses 1 and 2. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. We will be singing the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning. Let us begin our worship now with hymn number 38, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Continue our worship with hymn number 295, He Leadeth Me.
Thank you.
sing hymn number 441, Love Lifted Me.
In prayer this morning together as a congregation.
Heavenly Father,
we come into the throne of grace in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And it is our prayer that as we worship thee in his spirit and in truth, that our heart be lifted up and that our mind and soul be focused on the wonders of your law and the protection and care that you offer to us as we walk in the law of the living God. We are grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to be in radio and the internet and the tape ministry and for some people in the CD ministry. And we pray that each one who listened today and who will listen in the days ahead may receive the blessings of worshiping with you, learning from the scripture, learning from the message, and come to the conclusion that it is better to obey and then to please thee just with words. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of KKMC, KKXX, and we are thankful that KKMC is providing a new tower, oh Father, where the gospel can be broadcast and we can be listen in better areas and perhaps with a better signal. We thank you for John and his wife and for those who work around the tower and around the station to provide this wonderful opportunity to be on the air. We are grateful, Lord, this morning for those who are here, for those who worship with us present at our facilities in Morgan Hill. But Father, we have a great number of people in vacation from the church in a retreat in Clear Lake, and we pray that they will enjoy themselves, rebuild their strength, and come back with the strength to serve you and to work in the kingdom of God here in this locality in California. Lord, we are grateful for the memorial service that we have last week on the Cassidus, and we know that Fanny Cassida is in your presence, and so we pray now for Ed, as he lives without his wife, without the companion that was with him for 55 years. So we pray, Lord, that Ed may focus his life on you and serving you and walking with you. We thank you, Lord, for the family, for the girls who embrace their father, and for the testimony of the family and the testimony of Fonny's life that gave us the fragrance of your presence in her life. Lord, we are grateful for our ministries. Apart from radio, we have missionaries. We do have the Lewis, who very soon will depart from Siberia, for the Knotts family, who are here in America doing visitation and thanking churches for their support. And soon they will return to Sevilla now in Spain. For Eusebio and Maritza Perez, who are in Benalmadena in Spain, for the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center, a light in the midst of a storm. And then for Ruben and Arin Zachert as they minister in the city of Lodi. Lord, for the San Jose Sport Association, who reach the young people in the street and bring them in to hear the Word of God. For Daniel Lacey as he minister in the races and as he shared his life with the people who perhaps never thought of God, but their life is in jeopardy. May he have the right words and the right attitude and the patience and kindness to lead them into Christ. And for Martha Paretti, as she ministered to the drug addicts and the ladies on her church and many other ministries in Buenos Aires, that she be able to have strength and the means to do the work, Lord, because the situation is very tough. We thank you, Lord, that our church expands and our church moves on in the life of many, many, many people. And we are glad that people are still looking to you. And we are glad for those who do the effort to share Christ Jesus in their heart. I'm thankful personally, Lord, that my daughter is with me here in the service today. And we pray for a strength and direction to doctors to guide her and get her out of the setback that she experienced. May your love and mercy and grace be bestowed upon her life and give us patience and strength, Lord, as we work together through this sickness. We thank you, Lord, for the girls who also visit, and it is a joy, even though in moments of trials, it is a joy to trust you and to know that you mean the best for us. Now, Father, bless the Durillo family as they're going to bring us the music this Sunday as the whole choir is in vacation. May this be a feast of love from a family to us as we see the praises to your name done by this gifted family. We thank you, Lord, that we can read your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can still stand firm on the principles of a mighty God. And because of that, we are grateful that this church supports the ministry in a mighty way. And so, Father, bless the offering and bless the giver as people give to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
deepest desire of my heart.
Thank you, Doolittle family. Thank you for giving glory to God. Will you please take your Bibles now and turn to the second book of Moses called Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 14. If you didn't bring a Bible, there is a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 48. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 14. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the mercy you have shown us, sending your Son to bear our sins on the cross. We thank you that he paid our penalty in full. We come into your presence now in his name. We thank you for families and the example that they give, that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We praise you that our bridegroom has promised to never leave or forsake those who are his. We pray for your servant, our pastor, Gabriel Otero. We thank you that you have guided him in his teaching, and we pray that you would bless him as he continues to bring your entire counsel from the word of truth. We pray for those listening who have not been reconciled to you, that they would come to believe the gospel and be saved from the wrath to come. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, my brother, for the reading. And once again, we are back in the studies of the commandments that we start a few Sundays ago. For those who are guests and for those who are listening and do have a Bible just like ours that we have on the pew, I always will give you the page reference number so that you have the opportunity to look in your Bible what I'm saying, because it's the Word of God that brings faith into our life. The commandments are divided, as you remember, in two sections. Four of them have to do with my relationship to God, and the other six commandments have to do with our relationship to one another. And that section, and that second section of the relationship to one another, the first guideline God instructed us is for the good of society, start with the family. And so that was verse 12. And then the third guideline brings our attention to the permanency of matrimony, the importance of our life together. Now, we are today on verse 14. which is the seventh commandment given by God to the people of Israel, so that the nation can stand alone among many other nations in the world. And if you look in your Bible, in Exodus chapter 20, in verse 14, the commandment is very brief. The Bible said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, the first thing that I notice in the second half of the commandment is that God wants nations to be formed with a strong focus on the family. From commandment number 5 to the end, commandment number 10, the focus of attention, the 50% of those commandments, deal with the family. And so God is telling us something very, very important. If we destroy a family, we destroy the nation. Mankind was the crown of God's creation. After God made man, the Bible says that he looked into the creation and he gave us his evaluation. Remember in Genesis 1, he said, everything is tov. Tov is the Hebrew word for it is very, very good. And so, if God is the creator of the family, he gave us guidelines for the preservation of that family. Verse 14 is one of them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And so to help us to understand those words, I would like to give you like a 3 steps that you can follow, and you will be sure that I want you to be sure that you understand the commandment. The first thing we're going to talk about it is this. Marriage is not a civil contract. Marriage is not a civil contract. Secondly, marriage failures can be repaired. Marriage failures can be repaired. And then the third point I want to make so that you can understand this is that marriage is permanent. That's what I call the sermon, the permanency of matrimony. Marriage is permanent. So let's take a look in the scripture and see what the scripture says. Number one, marriage is not a civil contract. By this I mean marriage was not originated by mankind. Marriage is not the invention of a society. And let me explain it to you. It was instituted by God the Father. If you turn the Bible to Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 to 25, which is in page 2 in your Bible, marriage was instituted by God the Father. And the account of that is in Genesis 2, verses 21 to 25. The Bible says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of these ribs and closed up the flesh and its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam, who was familiar with all kind of animals already, and Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh.'" In other words, she is mankind. She is different from the animals. "She shall be called woman." Actually, the name in Hebrew is Adam, mankind, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, the scripture then give us the first marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed. This is the first time the Bible gave us light upon marriage was instituted by God the Father. Marriage is not an institution created by man, it's an institution created by God. Number two, it was explained by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19. So if you move your Bible to page 574 in the New Testament, you find it that was instituted by the Lord Jesus. It was instituted by God and then explained it by the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 19, Jesus has question about divorce, and we're going to deal in a minute about that. His question about the issue of divorce and the standing of the law of Moses on divorce. And then Jesus explained marriage in the same way that God the Father did, but he add a little. Notice, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. And said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And look at what Jesus added, verse 6. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not American lawyers separate it. That's exactly what the scripture says. No one have right to touch God's institution. Jesus explained it in that way. Always when I want to study doctrine and be sure it's right, I always look for three things. God the Father has to institute it, Jesus has to explain it, and the apostles have to practice. And this is exactly what happened here. Marriage is not a civil contract. Why? Because it was instituted by God the Father, it was explained by the Lord Jesus, and it was recognized by the apostles. You turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, page 690, page 690, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and verse 32. And here is the apostles' recognition of marriage. In Ephesians 5, you have great recommendations on the preliminary dealings of a man and a woman as husband and wife. And they are so simple, easy to understand, hard to practice. And then, at the conclusion of these wonderful recommendations, the apostle said this in Ephesians 5 and in verse 31. He said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You notice that God said that at the beginning, Jesus repeated, and now the apostle repeated. But he added in verse 32, this is a great mystery. In other words, it is a man and a woman. The two join together in intimacy and they are one. This is a great mystery. And then he clarified, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so what the apostle is saying is this, marriage is so good because it's a pictorial of the union between Christ and the church. You know, the Bible says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you can ask yourself, well, how can Christ come in me? And a lot of things has been done in religion to do that. Roman Catholicism had created the Mass, where they give you a piece of bread, and by saying, this is the body of Christ, by putting that bread into your mouth, they think that they are giving you Christ, Christ in you. And Paul said, it is a mystery. But it's like marriage. They are two, and now in intimacy, they are one. And that is a great mystery, because in the same way that a wife and a husband become one, in the same way Christ the Lord become one with your spirit in a marvelous way. So the first thing that we learn from the scripture is that marriage is not a civil contract, is not something that has to be regulated by this nation or the other nation, has to be regulated by the Creator. And the Creator of marriage is God. And so therefore, he has the right to tell you how to play the game. All right? He had the right to tell you what kind of relationship we should have and how that marriage can be preserved by following his rules. Marriage is not a civil contract. Remember these three things. It was instituted by God, it was explained by the Lord Jesus, and it was recognized by the apostles. Now, we go to the second section of the commandment, which I really like to consider with you, and is that marriage, when marriage failures come, marriage can be repaired. Marriage is not an institution that when a failure comes, you have to throw it away. It's no good anymore. No. Marriage is not like these those cheap toys that you play, or you bought in your lifetime a camera that you take so many pictures, and now the camera is no good anymore, and then you give the camera for development of the pictures, and the camera is gone. All right? I bought the other day one, and you take 14 pictures, and you finish, and the camera is gone. You cannot use it anymore. Now, marriage is not in that way. That when a failure happens in marriage, even the failure of adultery, marriage can be thrown away. I get another. That's not the way that God provided. And let me show it to you. Now, we're going to be very cautious, and I'm going to be very slow because it's very touchy, but it's beautiful. The first thing I want to say about marriage failure can be repaired is this. We need to see the raw law of God. We need to see the whole spectrum of the law of God. I'm going to go to a verse who is very difficult sometimes to understand. Matthew 19 and verse 9, page 574. Matthew 19 and verse 9. This is a very difficult verse that sometimes it causes confusion. Again, Jesus is trying to explain some thoughts about marriage. And the argument in Matthew 19 from the doctors of the law is Moses has given us divorce. Divorce is a separation, total separation of things. And in this case, a man and a woman. And they are accusing Jesus. And he said, now you say the marriage is a unique thing, is forever. But Moses in the law has given us divorce. Look at verse 9. Jesus is speaking. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. So they came to Jesus and said, now, Jesus, what if we find that a woman is in adultery? Moses said, it's okay. Jesus said, well, if you're going to follow the law, the real law, listen carefully what the law said. If you're going to commit divorce with that person because commit adultery, then if you marry another, you commit adultery also. And whoever marry her, the person who has been divorced also commits adultery. So there is a change effect on this. Be very careful not to take a rash hold of the law. Now, where the law was written? It was written in the book of Deuteronomy, that's 24, and that goes back to the fifth book of Moses, verse 1 to 4. And I want to read it. If you go in your Bible to Deuteronomy, chapter 24, verses 1 to 4, then you can read the law as was written in the day that Moses wrote it. Now, this law was written 40 years after Israel walked through the desert and is ready to go to the promised land. And so after they become a nation, here is this social law because of corruption that Moses wrote. God gave it to Moses. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he had found some uncleanness in her, and the Pharisees have created all kinds of laws. For example, if a woman and a man were walking on the street and there was a dead body, there was prohibited by law for the women to look in the dead body or to pass close to the dead body. That was uncleanness. And they had to do some ceremonial thing to clean. So it's very tricky. Whatever the Bible said here is given, looks like it's given the man the freedom to do something. Again, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happened that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, put it in her hand, and send her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the later husband detests, verse 3, her and writes her a certificate of divorce, put it in her hand and send her out of his house, or if the later husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord God your God has given you as an inheritance. Wow, here is the law. If your wife, or Matthew 19, if your wife commit adultery, you may take the escape of divorce. And here is the law. If you divorce your wife, now be very careful, because if that woman marries somebody else and then somebody else dies, she cannot come back to you. When you divorce your wife, if she marries somebody else, she cannot return to you. That's part of the law. Now the law doesn't end over there. Goes into Leviticus chapter 20. Page 79, Leviticus 20 and verse 10. If we're going to apply the law of divorce, we have to apply the law of divorce completely. And this one is something that will pull your ears up. Look at what the Bible says in Leviticus 20, verse 10. Page 79. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Well, situation is very tough. We should have like a wall in the back of the church. Somebody say, I want to get a divorce. All right, good. What happened? This happened. Okay, give me the gun. Shut the gun. And say, who is it? So, boom, 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 finish. Now divorce. He was, oh, that's terrible. That's the whole law. You cannot take part of the law and say, oh, I can get divorced. The law of divorce is a provision, but it has a long implications because the land had to be clean. And the way they clean the land is boom, boom, gone. Don't fool around with sin, say God. Wow. It is a serious business to become a child of God. It's not just joining a church or just singing in a choir or preaching in the pulpit. It is a whole holy life before God. And so God provide the raw law. If the nation want to go wrong and the nation want to mess around marriage, here's the law. You finish with those people and you never have problem. Wow. There is a law like this for homosexuals. We never have movement in San Francisco. They were should. I know they're going to be against me, but that's the way it is. Now, is there any other law, Pastor? Yes. It's what I call the grace law, and it's found in John 8. In John chapter 8, you find a given case of divorce, of adultery. And you find the best lawyer in front of the adultery, and you find the deputy attorney accusing the lady and bringing her for being killed, and you have the judge. And this is called the grace law. Look at what the Bible said. This is what I call it. John 8. Are you there? It's in page 627 if you use our Bible. John chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, that's verse 1. Then verse 2. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees, when you read that word scribes and Pharisees, picture lawyers, certain degrees of lawyers. One were the one who write the law, the others one the spokesman of the law. And so verse 3 said, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. Now, this is important. You don't need any witness. She was caught in adultery. Maybe sleeping with some other husband, maybe doing this. She was caught in the act of adultery, sleeping with somebody else that was not her husband. Don't need any witness, don't need any paperwork. They got it. And now they got the judge of all judges, the great Jesus, in front of them. And they don't came for counsel so that they can be helped. They came to trap Jesus. So let's see what happened. Is this exciting? Verse 4, they say to him, teacher, rabbi, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. And now in verse 5, they're going to bring Matthew 19, remember? Matthew 19 and Deuteronomy 24. See, they are lawyers. And they're going to say article number 2000, and article so and so and so. You know, like you've been in court, that's what they do. And my honor, article so and so, my honor, article. You know, they bring all kinds of things. And they're going to do the same thing to Jesus. To Jesus, go. Listen, it's great. I don't know why people read magazines. You just read the Bible, get excited about it. I just get excited. I say how fool they are, but it's okay. And they say, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Verse 5, now they're going to help Jesus. And now Moses, in the law, that's Deuteronomy 24, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Whoo, that's trouble. He said, now according to the law, and Jesus as a judge must obey the law, according to the law, we need to stone her. Now, Your Honor, what should we do? Verse 6 explained, these they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. In other words, they need something about Jesus which is wrong. They want to say, oh, Jesus violated the law. That's what they are looking for. Oh, this judge, this impeccable Jesus, because at this time, Jesus was very popular, already had been in the wedding of Cana, already had feed 5,000 people. His name went all over the world and Judea. And man, they were against him, and they're going to look, and the same thing do to you and to me. Once you say, I'm a Christian, once you say, I stand in the truth, they're watching you to see how to trap you, my brother. And that's what they did to Jesus. Verse 6 said, these they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Verse 7, so when they continue asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, look at what Jesus said. He who is without sin among you, just throw the first stone. Let him throw a stone at her first. Now verse 8, and again he stood down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, and went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the women standing in the midst. Now you have here God, the judge, and the women a sinner, who have transgressed the law. And every human aspect is gone. Now, Jesus could say, throw the stone. Jesus could. He's without sin. But let's look at it. Verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. And what was the counsel of Jesus? Go and sin no more. See, adultery doesn't have to end in divorce. When the grace of God comes into the life of that couple in which that sin came about, then when the grace of God, remember Romans said that when sin abound, grace, only one time in the Bible, this word, a superlative adjective, only one time in Greek, superabound. This is one of the cases. A person had committed adultery and now is confessing. He said, nobody accused you. She acknowledged that she did that. He said, neither I. The grace of God abound upon her. The Apostle Paul worked on that in Ephesians. And if you turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, page 690, and verse 31 and 32, you will find there the wonderful counsel and how to relate to each other, even in difficult moments. We read in Ephesians 4 and in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And look at how the apostle said we should behave to one another and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's the key. Just as God in Christ forgive you. Did you see the formula? God is wonderful. Remember, we're all sinners to begin with. And when you have come to God, He needs to forgive you. Otherwise, He needs to send you to hell forevermore. But in the person of Christ, God has forgiven us. You know, God is asking the marriage couple this wonderful thing. Remember where you came from. And when something happened in your marriage, as awful as adultery, you need to exercise the grace of God and know the law of man. Who is that great? Is that wonderful? The grace of God is greater than the law of man or any other law that was given because of unbelief, the hardness of heart. So marriage failure can be repaired by forgiveness. By forgiveness. So we take the last point, marriage can be permanent then. And how can marriage can be permanent? By number one, avoiding the Gentiles' law in order to solve differences. You know, I always think I can deal with a couple as long as they want to deal with me. Once the couple goes to court and each party got their lawyer, they are lost forever. Let me show it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, page 681. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 to 7. Once you, rather than submitting to the law of God, you submit to the law of man, you are gone. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Here, there were some problems in the church of Corinth. And you know what they did? Rather than calling their pastor and their elders, they went to court. And look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 4. If then you have judgment concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, nor even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? In other words, Paul is saying, there is no an elder in your church that can listen to the case and show you God's way. Verse 6. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. You got it? Underline that thing. Brother against brother, and rather than talking between, like Matthew 18 suggested, they go to unbelievers. Now, therefore, verse 7, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Oh boy, that's the finger. That's the finger. I can talk to a lawyer, and if he's my lawyer, he will never ask the question, are you wrong? He will try to defend me. But the word of God is clear. He said, now, have you thought that perhaps you are wrong? Look at verse 7. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? All right, they did it, forget it about it, and keep on going. Wow. Marriage can be permanent by avoiding the Gentiles' court. Secondly, by accepting God's law. Go to Matthew 18, page 573. Matthew 18, verse 21 and verse 22. Look at God's law. Now here you have Peter, a very wonderful disciple, a very remarkable man after Jesus' resurrection. But Peter was always a man of business. And he wanted to know when he comes to action. And he wanted to know how many times I can forgive somebody. Look at here. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him as Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Peter wanted to know, so that he carried a little pencil, a little paper, said, until seven times, Lord? And he wanted to keep going. How long my wife can cook the food cold? One, two, three, all right. How long I come home and the house is not in the way I want it? And how long my husband oversleep and snore? And Lord, can I keep the track on it? And Jesus said to him, verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Doesn't mean 490, means you keep on forgiving. Seven in the Bible is used always for the crown of God's glory. And they say, you keep on forgiving. If you plan to marry and you're going to carry a notebook that at the seventh time you get divorced, please don't marry. Because you're going to be in failure more than seven times. Both of you, husband and wife, more than seven times will be failure. More than 497 times if you are married long as I am, 42 years. More than 490 times you're going to have failures. But what God is saying is there is a commitment to forgiveness. And in a marriage relationship, there is a commitment to forgiveness. There is something you think very truly before you marry. And after you marry, you are glued together, like the Bible said. You are one bond, actually, the scripture said. And regardless of failures, and regardless of the inconvenience, and how gross the failure could be as adultery, there is always the grace of God upon our life. Remember, we were worse than adultery. We were sinners who want nothing to do with God. So then I asked myself, I could pick up the paper and I called CNN and I called a few places to have any statistics of how marriage is in America. And it's unfair if I ask CNN, they will say on 10 marriages, 7, they told me, end up in divorce. But that's unfair because these are unbelievers and so on. So I call Christianity Today. And I say, is anybody that can help me to have at least statistics about this? And they directed me to Dr. Dobson, who works in counseling and so on. And I called the office. And I said, have you ever worked out a detail like that? He said, yes, Pastor. And the one paper, no, I just want a number, just a global number. In 10 marriage, he said, well, we have it working 100. In 100 Christian marriage, 50 divorce. I said, thank you. And they want to help me. I said, no, just I need to know. Turn to Psalm 127. Here's the solution. Here's the solution. The reason why marriage divorce is because the failure to make their marriage, as Psalm 127 really said. Put Psalm 127, cut the little first sentence of the psalm and put it behind your bed. You know, I don't see here in America, but in South America, when you go to visit a Christian home, between Spanish people, believers, you see a lot of texts of the Bible on their walls. My grandmother used to have a lot of texts of the Bible on their walls. It looks like reminders to you when you walk in and you read it day after day, reminders of something that God wants you to do. This is a good one for your bed. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord, do you notice the word Lord? Podemos colocar King James Bible, the Lord word Lord, in Spanish says Señor, but in the English it said Lord, L, capital L, O, capital R, capital V. That means Jehovah. That's the God of Israel. That's Jesus. Unless Jehovah, unless Jesus build the house, they labor in vain who build it. You know, I worked for 29 years as a counselor on radio. I counsel many people, and sometimes I tremble when I counsel, because the counselee, the person that comes to you, they depend on you. And that's not the idea. The idea is to give enough information in the Bible so that the person who asks a question, rather than following your counsel, follow God's counsel. Because who is the one who has to build your home? God. If God is not the builder of your home, don't go anywhere else, because it's in vain. And how God builds my home. Now, you notice the word Lord, Jehovah. You go to the Bible and find out in the Bible what Jehovah wants. In Micah 6:8, the favorite verse of my brother Russell. What does the Lord require of thee? And there are three little things over there. And you read it and you say, wow, I have to practice that. Put that in the wall. Put that in the desk. I carry little verses everywhere, in my wallet, in my desk, everywhere I go, in the car. I love to see a scripture. I love to see a scripture. Because the scriptures are the counsel of God. The permanency of marriage. Unless the Lord, Jehovah, I don't mean Buddha, I do not mean Muhammad, I do not mean anybody else, I don't mean Pastor Otero, I mean unless Jehovah, Jesus, build your home, your labor is in vain. Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, you can find Jesus in the Bible. He's God. He came to pay for our sins. He died on Calvary cross. And when you believe him, your sins are gone. Your sins are gone. Not that you have done anything, nothing. We can do nothing. Like marriage, we can do nothing. We just surrender to Jesus and say, we believe that we are sinners. And that you paid it all. You begin that way. That's the way you begin. And then everything will take its place. If you just follow the Lord. Thank you, Father, that we do have the permanency of marriage in the scripture. We thank you, Father, that within the Word of God, we have the formula of our permanency. That, Father, all begins with you. And I pray for those who perhaps do not know you, that they will come to reason with you, and that you in grace and mercy will show them and reveal them Jesus, the Savior of our soul. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, family. Will you stand, please, for the benediction? Thank you very much. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.